Recently, I read a story. It's a story about a lady who was invited by a good friend of hers to a house party. This lady did not know anyone else who was going to the party except for the hostess, and so she was a little nervous as she was going to this party, but as she went along, she arrived at the house, and she went in, and she was looking around at all of these people, most of whom she'd never met before. And there was a gregarious, welcoming man who came over to her and said, "Hey, glad you're here." So just in making conversation, he said, "So who do you know here?" And the lady replied rather nervously, "Well, I know actually only two people here." "Okay, well, who's that?" "Well, I know the hostess." "Okay, and me. I know myself pretty well." And what followed was a period of awkward social silence, kind of like there is now, because we're not sure. Is this a joke? Is she really being serious about this? But it's a good question, isn't it? She's saying, "I know myself well." And so this is kind of a question that it's approaching the question that we're trying to address this morning. Do we know who we are? Do we know who God has made us to be? There was a Jewish rabbi in the last century by the name of Morris Adler, and he once wrote this piece of wisdom. He said, "We visit others as a matter of social obligation. How long has it been since we visited ourselves?" Ann Landers was an advice columnist for many years in American newspapers in the last century also, and she wrote this about this topic. She said this: "Know yourself. Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful." That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, we babysat a dog. Well, dogs had a dog, I guess, more accurately. And it doesn't take very long for a dog to love you, right? And just think you're wonderful. Well, here we are asking this question this morning. And what I want to suggest is, as followers of Jesus, this question of who are we goes one step deeper. The question we ask is not just who are you, but who are you in Christ? Who are you as a redeemed follower of Jesus? This is kind of the question that we're asking. This is where Paul is leading us this morning. In the course of doing some online study this week, I was directed by our teacher to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And in those early chapters of Ephesians, Paul speaks a lot about what it means for followers of Jesus to be in Christ. He uses this term, in Christ or in Him, many times in the first 1.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians. And let me just share the favorite verse for me was this one as it relates to our topic today. Ephesians 2:10 says this. Listen closely to what Paul is saying. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For you are God's what? You are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And our kind instructor in the course reminded me that this word handiwork is the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem, right? So it's this idea of creativity. You know, a poet works hard to skillfully put words together to make a beautiful poem. You and me, each one of us, are God's handiwork. God's handiwork. This reminded me of another poem, of a poem way back written by King David in Psalm 139. It's a remarkable truth that King David is speaking here. Look at what King David says as he creates this amazing poem that is Psalm 139. He says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Amazing, isn't it? Every one of us sitting in this room, and not only that, but let this fact blow your mind, actually, that every person who's ever been born in the history of the world, how many billions and billions and billions of humans is that? Everyone is unique. Everyone is knit together in their mother's womb with a unique complementation of different factors, personality, likes, dislikes, skills, gifts. All of us are unique, and God has put us together. We are God's handiwork. What we know as we read through the story of the Bible and what we've reminded ourselves many times is that we humans are not very good at taking care of this masterpiece that God made us to be, right? Because of sin in our hearts, because of sin in the world that entered way back in the story in Genesis chapter 3, we're people who mar the image of God, right? We become selfish, and instead of receiving this beautiful life from God, we take our own life selfishly. We decide it's up to us to decide what's right and wrong, and we mess up. This is why our world is so broken. That's why our lives are sometimes broken, because of the sin that's in our lives. But that doesn't take away God's good work in us. And what we realize is that the whole story of the Bible is all about the center point of the Bible, which is the rescue operation that Jesus came to accomplish. Right? We've been talking about that. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. That's what the story of the gospel is. That's the story of the whole Bible. That we were broken, we were separate from God because of our selfishness, but God has rescued us and brought us back into relationship with himself, and now he is transforming us into the image of his Son. As you can see from this slide, we're in part 3 of the book of Romans, and let me just say very briefly, in parts 1 and 2 of Romans, Paul has gone into great detail to show what we've just been talking about, how we as humans messed up, our life got broken, but then that Jesus came as a sacrifice of atonement to bring salvation, which is rescue, but it's also restoration, restoring us back into the image that he initially intended in creation, into the image of Jesus. And Jesus has come and redeemed us. And for all of us now who are followers of Jesus, who have received and believed and accepted this gift of restoration, we have this beautiful opportunity to now be transformed into the image of Jesus by God's power, by God's grace. And Paul is busy telling us now in part 3 of Romans what that looks like. What does it look like for me to be reminded, are transformed into the image of Jesus? Let's remind ourselves of the thesis of the book of Romans by repeating our verse again. This Romans chapter 1, verse 16. How many think they can remember it? Let's do it, and then we'll take some words away. Remember 5 parts, right? For I am not ashamed. Please say it with me, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Let's take away a few key words. Say it again. For I am not ashamed. Wait, take away a few key words. Yeah. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. As we come to this study in chapter 2 then, in the next slide, what we see in this third part and what we're entitling this whole last part of the book of Romans is that what Paul is describing here is God changes us by grace. Just as we've been saved by grace, so we are also changed by grace. We're being transformed by the power of the gospel to look more and more like Jesus. As we come to lesson 2, this is the title I've chosen for today. I believe this is what Paul is calling us to do. It's to know ourselves. It's to know who we are. And also then to live fully into who God has made us to be. I like the picture here. What are they? They're seashells. Now, often we collect seashells when they're dead, right? There's got no life in them. But these are actually sea creatures, right? And God has made every one of those unique, right? Different colors, different shapes. Some are one shape, some are different shape. Colors. It's so beautiful, isn't it? And yet how they fit together. And I think what Paul is calling us to do in this text that we're going to look at this morning is to be attentive to how God has made me. How am I different from my neighbor, my friend, my spouse, my children, my parents? How am I different? What are my unique gifts, skills, personality? And then what Paul wants to say to us is to live fully and enthusiastically into who God has made you and me to be. Just before we read this text together, I want to just alert you to the way in which I want to observe these verses. I think we can see three movements in these verses that we're going to read. First, he's calling us to think carefully, think well, and then he's calling us to actively belong. We'll talk about that, and then to live enthusiastically. So while we read, we'll just leave this slide, just click once more, and we're going to actually read verses, click once more, yeah, no, forward is good. We're going to read actually verses 1 through 8, one more click, forward, yeah, hearing the word, Romans 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and as we read, please either pay attention just by listening or by reading along in your Bible. We won't put the words on the screen right now, but let's hear the word of the Lord together. We'll read from verse 1 just to have the context from last week. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. But just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy and prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do come. We ask for your mercy. Help us to think well about these words. Help us not to be distracted, but help us to really capture what you, Holy Spirit, would want to teach us from these words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this first movement. What I see Paul doing here is to saying, think well. Think carefully about what? Think carefully about yourself. Look at what he says, by the grace given me, I'm saying to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think with sober judgment. So there's a warning in this verse. What's the warning? What's the warning? The warning is don't think too highly of yourself. What is another word that we could call that? It's like pride, yeah? Pride is a very slippery thing, very, very slippery. And we have to be very careful as we look at these words. Paul is saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Who's at the center of attention when we think with pride? It's all about me, right? The focus is on me. Pride is really, if we look at the story of the Bible, as we think back, even back to the story of Genesis chapter 3, it's pride that's at the root of that turning away from God, right? God had said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from that tree. What did the human say? Well, I think I know better than God, right? That's pride. And pride is very slippery. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap of thinking too highly of ourselves, of having the attention on us, right? Whether it's our work, our ministry, our family, the attention is on us. Let me ask you this. What is the opposite of thinking too highly of myself? Okay, we can use the word humility. Let me ask this. Is the opposite of thinking too highly of myself to think lowly of myself? Actually, it's not, is it? Because what is thinking lowly of myself? Who is still in focus there? It's me, right? I'm still at the center. This kind of false humility of thinking negatively about who I am really is false, is another form of pride, right? Because I'm still at the center. I'm beating myself up, right? So what does Paul suggest? Don't think too highly of yourself, but instead do what? Think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober judgment. What does this mean? Perhaps it's easiest if we think about an example. And, well, I'm here. Let me use myself as an example, all right? So as I try to look at how God has made me and wired me, I believe God has given me a gift, and that gift is something in this area of preaching and teaching. I believe God has given me that. It's not something I sought out necessarily, but when I was younger, people noticed that when I did it, God was using it, and so over the years, it's something that has developed. It's something that has been life-giving for me, not always, but many times life-giving for me. So I do it. Here I am, right? I'm the pastor of this church. So God has given me this gift. So here's the question. How should I not think about myself? How should I not think about myself? Well, I shouldn't think that I'm the best preacher in the world. Because guess what? I'm not the best preacher in the world, despite what I will tell you. Right? I'm not, right? Because again, that's the focus that's on me, right? So don't think too highly of yourself. But I could also beat myself up. And to be honest, there have been times, do you know when you give sermons, you don't always hit a home run, to use an American baseball analogy, right? It's not always, there's varying qualities, let's say. And sometimes I can beat myself up and say, wow, that was terrible. So how does beating myself up, is that what I should do? Is that what I should do? What is that? Where's the focus when I'm beating myself up? It's still on me, right? So what does it look like for me to receive this gift from God, because I believe He gave it to me? What does it look like for me to think about myself with sober judgment? I think it has to do with humility, which we've mentioned. And in the past, I've talked about humility from this platform here and suggested to you that humility is not about beating myself up and thinking lowly of myself, but humility rather is standing up to the full height of who God made me to be, but recognize that that height is not very big compared to how big God is, right? And the work that I do is not my work, but it's God's work. It's part of God's great work, but He's given me this piece to do. And so it's standing up to the full height of who God made me to be, receiving it from Him and thinking with sober judgment. That means I should work at it. I should work to become good at the gifts that God has given me, right? I should pay attention. I should put effort into it. But it's not about making myself better. It's about receiving and being a good steward of the gifts that God has given me. Yeah? Thinking with sober judgment about who I am and who God has made me to be. So how should I think about myself? How should you think about yourself? As you think about who you are, how should you think? I believe what Paul is calling us to do today is to be attentive. Be attentive to how God has wired me. Be attentive to how, in your particular way, God has put you together with all of those pieces of your body that that some of you medical students know that I have no idea about, right? God puts you together in a particular way with gifts and skills. And so we ask ourselves, what do I find life-giving? What do I not find life-giving? Where do I find joy in life most? Where have I seen fruit in my life? And with humility, I ask God to show me those things, that the way that He's wired me. And then I step forward to use those gifts that God has given me to bless others, right? Because that's the point that we've learned many times over the last few weeks. God gives us gifts, not just so that we've become full of ourselves, but so that we can serve others, right? And this is what Paul goes on to say, that it's not just all about me, but that we belong together. And so we look at verses 4 and 5 here, where Paul is calling us to, I'll suggest, actively belong. Now look very carefully at these two verses. Verses 4 and 5. As you look at the words in verse 4, what would you say are the two main ideas in verse 4? What are the two main ideas? Okay, let me give them to you. The first main idea is the idea of unity, right? What does it say? Each of us has how many bodies? We all have one body with what? Many parts. It's a very interesting concept. It's a beautiful word picture that Paul uses many times to describe the church, the physical body. Here's the thing about our bodies. They are what I would call factual unity. There's no discussion here, right? So here's my hand, right? Let's say my hand decides, I don't really like your body. I want to go live in that body. It doesn't really work, right? This body's stuck with this. This hand is stuck with this body. So this is the picture. This unity is kind of a factual unity. It just is, right? How many bodies does Jesus have? This is what Paul is saying, right? The body of Christ is every follower of Jesus in the world form one body. So unity and diversity, these are the two main ideas of verse 4. What's the main point of verse 5? The main point of verse 5 is that we belong to each other, right? So in another place, Paul says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you anymore, right? We belong to each other. The point of this body picture is very basic. And as we try to follow the flow of thought of where Paul is taking us here, we understand clearly what he's talking about is this transforming work that is happening inside of us to become more like Jesus. And here's the point of this picture is that this transforming work always takes place in the context of community. It always takes place together. The Bible never ever imagines a person who is a follower of Jesus off living by themselves in the bush somewhere, being church by themselves. It doesn't happen because it's about relationship, right? It's about relationship. It always takes place in the context with other members of the body of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to regularly gather together, to come to know one another, to learn to love each other, to care for one another, and to discover each of our uniquenesses, right? Every one of us is different, but we all have something to add to the body. Some gifts are more public, some gifts are more private, but all of them are equal in value. We all contribute to the life of the body of Jesus. It's a picture which I think we can easily grasp in theory, but sometimes it's hard to live out, right? Sometimes it's hard to live out because relationships are sometimes difficult. Relationships take work, right? Forgiveness, reconciliation, dislikes, speaking truth in love to one another. Sometimes it's hard. But the picture tells us that this is a functional unity that we have with fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so often what I see happening around the world is that people can't deal with relationships at this church, so they go to that church. But guess what? It's the same body, right? It's the same body. So Paul is really calling us to understand this sense of unity, diversity, but the emphasis seems to be in the flow of this text, that each one of us were given a different role to play in the body of Christ. And so as we look around this room today, we can see every one of us is different. We are unique. We all have a different way to contribute to the life of this body, right? This is not my church. This is God's church. And we are different parts of this body. And that's what Paul goes on to describe as he talks about the gifts in verses 6 through 8. Look at what he says. We have different gifts, each according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I'm not going to take time to look at those different gifts. But don't you get the feeling as Paul is writing that what he's saying is just do it, right? God has wired you in a particular way. So have a look at that. Think with sober judgment. Look carefully at how God has wired you and how does that fit with how God has wired the people around you. And just get on and do it. Do it with enthusiasm. Live fully into who God has made you to be. So here's what I believe Paul is encouraging all of us to do. These three movements that we've seen. First, be attentive. Think with sober judgment about how we've been made. Actively belong. Seek relationship. Seek to serve one another with humility. And then live enthusiastically and fully into who God has made me to be. I think that's what Paul wants to challenge us to do this morning. It's our desire here at this church to be a community that serves one another with the different gifts that God has given us. We are not simply an event church, right? Gathering together on each Sunday morning to hear the word and worship together is very important, but our church body is not healthy if all we do is come and sit together, right? We love each other. We turn toward one another. We care for one another. And together we go out and serve the world around us, right? Using our gifts to serve is not just in the body. It's out there in the community, in the city, as we were singing about earlier. We are one body. We all have different functions. So here's the challenge for today. Do you know yourself? Do you know how God has made you particularly to serve him? He's given you this gift so that you can be a blessing to others. This is the story right through the whole story of the Bible. Recently, I found some reading that's been helpful in this area, and I just want to make a very quick recommendation as we close to a couple of small books that you can get a hold of. The one on the left is Tim Keller, wrote this very small book. It's really actually a copy of a sermon that he gave, I think, but it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a very interesting concept because it's the idea, he's taking it from Corinthians, but he's saying that the way in which God has called us to serve is to receive who God has made me to be, right? So I am being attentive to what God has done in me, but then my service is not about me. My service is about serving God and allowing God's gifts to flow to others, and I become the channel. I become the way in which God serves. So it's not about me worrying about my reputation or my how I'm doing, right? The freedom of self-forgetfulness. It's a very interesting idea. David Benner, this is a book that some of us are reading together called The Gift of Being Yourself. And so it's really coming to know who God has made you to be, how he's wired you, and how you can use that gift for God's glory in the community. It's my prayer that for each one of us, we would be encouraged this morning, encouraged to think about how God has gifted me and pursue it, go after it, live fully into who God has made you to be. We have the wonderful opportunity to celebrate communion this morning. Communion really is the foundation of Christian faith. It's really where we come to and find this is the only way we can be in Christ because of what he did. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then Marcus will come and introduce communion to us. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, God, that you have knit us together, each one of us, in our mother's womb. Thank you that that's not only true, but you have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. You have rescued us from judgment. You have rescued us from ourselves, and you have redeemed us. You've brought us into relationship with yourself. And you are in the process of restoring us and making us more and more like Jesus, transforming us. So, Lord, please help us to allow you to do that work in us. Help us to know what it means to be responsive, to surrender, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as we spoke last week. But please, Jesus, be glorified. Be glorified in our church. Be glorified in each one of our lives and our relationships together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.